Let us stand and sing together hymn number 337. Thou whose ways are higher than our ways, and whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, as the heavens are high from the earth, it is before thee we come today to bow and to praise thee and to adore thee and to worship thy holy presence. We beseech thee, our God and Father, to be merciful unto us, because thou knowest our frame, thou knowest our weaknesses and failures. And in thy great mercy, thou hast decided to redeem us unto thyself. And for this, we offer our eternal praise and thanksgiving, our Father, for thy gracious goodness. We remember in the world of our time the fragmented and lacerated and hurt and suffering of all the nations. And we pray for them today, not only that their diseases may be healed and their hunger may be removed and relieved, that their nakedness may be replaced with adequate clothing and shelter and warmth. But we pray also, our Father, that we who live here in this great free land of plenty may catch a vision of our own obligation to these in thy name, if truly we are thy servant ministers, that we may go about the business of healing the sick and clothing the ill-clad and feeding the hungry and relieving the oppressed and releasing the prisoners. We pray for peace in the world, our Father. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for the peace among all men that only thou canst give. We ask for forgiveness for our sins because we know that only thou canst forgive us. But we know too that the promise has been made to us many times that if we are faithful and just to confess our sins, that thou wilt forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So as best we know how today, we come confessing our sins and failures and shortcomings. And so our God and Father, bless us in this brief time of worship, that we may fellowship in spirit and in truth, and that we may indeed become more than we are because we've come to worship thee today. In Jesus' name, amen. Young servant minister friends, I know that few things turn one off quicker and more completely than to have us older folks say, when I was your age, or back in my time, or when you get as old as I am, or if I could only call back a few years, or if I had known then what I know now, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I remember 10 years ago making a speech from this platform which I entitled, You Can't Trust Anybody Under 54. Maybe I ought to call this one, You Can't Trust Anybody Under 64. Nevertheless, I want to talk to you briefly this morning, more or less in those terms. I think I've learned a few important lessons on the way to my 64th year. This beginning of a new semester, which is also the beginning of the last year in the decade of the 70s, is a good time to share some of these lessons, which, if you will learn from them, can save you millions of miles, thousands of hours, fortunes in money, and countless heartbreaks, disappointments, and failures. Implicit in the opening sentence of this little message is the first important lesson. In fact, I would call it extremely important. I address to you as servant ministers. A true minister of God's gospel in Messiah Jesus is a servant in the biblical sense. He or she is one who goes about doing good and serving others. Now, here are a few implications of this truth. For one thing, a servant minister is often used and abused. No one likes to be used, But there is something about the societies of men that permits the demeaning of those who serve their fellow men. This is not a recent phenomenon. The author of the servant poem in Isaiah 53 said, and I translate, "There was nothing eye-catching about him, fascinating, nothing fascinating about him that would cause us to adore him pantingly. So, lo hashavnuhu, we wrongly evaluated him." End of translation. Why do we require our heroes to be the go-go, self-aggrandizing, flashy, pushy, get-ahead types? The patient, plodding, selfless servant type often is ignored and indeed often is walked over. Again, the servant minister discovers that his calling doesn't pay off in things. It was said of Jesus, "Foxes have den holes, the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." How sad it is that our age has conditioned us to measure success by things. Things may be nice too, some of them. Who doesn't enjoy a nice automobile, fine clothes, gourmet food, an air-conditioned house, color TV? What minister doesn't want a well-appointed church house and all of the other buildings and equipment and staff that mark a minister as successful? When Jesus first sent his disciples out into the world beyond their own communities, he set the standard for them. And the text of Matthew actually implies that someone must have challenged Jesus at the very outset with, "Yeah, but what about some things?" The answer of Jesus was, "Do not worry about food or drink or clothing or a place to sleep. Instead, be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God and what he requires of you, and he will provide you with all these things." It is possible to come to the late evening of your professional ministry with nothing but a collection of things. Don't let that happen to you. The decision whether or not it shall happen to you has to be made early in your ministry. You cannot put it off until you're as old as I am. It should be noted here that there is a positive side to the servant minister life, and that is that the reward comes daily. When one serves faithfully, one doesn't have to wait for dividends to be declared, or for stocks to split, or for bonds to mature. The biblical phrase for it is, "His reward is with him." Yes, the returns are daily and constant, but they also are cumulative. I've heard a story all my life about a tomb marker in Florence, Italy, which reads, "Here lies Estrella, who has gone to heaven to enjoy $1 million that went before her in good deeds." But the real cumulative rewards are not ethereal only. They also are left behind us here on this beautiful sapphire planet to enrich the lives of all who succeed us here. It is a truism, "The good people do lives after them." So first, if one is to be a minister after the order of Jesus, one is to be a servant minister. Second, ministry in this servant minister tradition is always intention. Sorokin characterized the Western culture as sensate. I think it's true of all cultures of men, in a sense at least. We in America are practitioners of what I would call a feel-good and enjoy culture. If we feel good about something and enjoy it, that makes it good. If it is thus good, it is therefore acceptable. It follows that no one has a right to criticize it or disapprove it. In biblical language, this is stated as, quote, "Everyone was doing what was right in his own eyes." End quote. This attitude is what made prophetic preaching such a hazardous and risky business in the 8th century B.C. and in the days of Jesus. Also, it makes it risky today. This philosophy often is used as a crutch or a device to avoid the tensions that are integral to servant ministerhood. It is, however, a philosophy that is essentially God-denying and atheistic. Its unstated premise is that there is no God over all into whose care life's destiny can be trusted. One had better trust oneself since we're here today and gone tomorrow. The faithful servant minister cannot fall for this view. Of course, he will accept the truly good for what it is, but will not neglect the necessity to distinguish between what is and what seems to be. As the prophets of old, including Jesus, he will risk everything to stand for what is good in God's eyes. And only thus can he help save his age from yielding or surrendering to some temporary expediency. In the face of every temptation to believe that it is not true, he knows that the following statement from the Amsterdam Assembly is correct. And I quote, "The churches bear witness to all mankind that God, the world is in God's hands. His purpose may be thwarted and delayed, but it cannot be finally frustrated. This is the meaning of history which forbids despair of surrender to the fascinating belief in power as a solvent of human trouble." End of quotation. It is true that power corrupts and that absolute power corrupts absolutely. The biblical alternative to power is clearly stated, "Not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." A third lesson that 64 years have taught me is that there is absolutely no substitute for discipline. Maybe too late, but I learned it. I use the word here in its narrow, special meaning, self-discipline. There are at least the following three important facets to self-discipline for a servant minister. One is a carefully nurtured private devotional life. One cannot expect heat from a furnace that's never fueled. A minimum investment for a rich devotional life should include prayer, meditation, devotional reading of Scripture, and reading of other devotional classics. Two is a continuing commitment to thorough study and preparation for one's calling and vocation. No one, in my opinion, is as boring and uninspiring as an uninformed minister. Three is the careful shepherding of time. Everything else is subsumed under this in the final analysis. How many times have you heard someone say, or maybe have said yourself, quote, "If only I had time," end quote. But let me remind you of a simple truth that is all too easily overlooked. You have exactly the same amount of time, 24 hours a day, that Karl Marx, Adolf Hitler, Isaiah of Jerusalem, and Jesus Messiah had. Look how they shook the world for evil or for good. No, we do not need more time. We need to discipline and use the time already given to us. There's a fourth important lesson that I want to hand back to you across the years, especially to you younger ministers. If only you will learn it, what a difference it'll make in the days ahead. And that is simply stand for what is right, even if you have to stand alone. You and your fellow ministers, if you are right, are the only hope of mankind. I have never understood why he did it, but in his wisdom, God has decided to trust the future into your hand. Let me quote from Alexander Solzhenitsyn's speech to the Harvard graduating class last June. The fight for our planet, physical and spiritual, a fight of cosmic proportions, is not a vague matter of the future. It has already started. The forces of evil have begun their decisive offensive. You can feel their pressure, and yet your screens and publications are full of prescribed smiles and raised glasses. What is the joy about? On the way from the Renaissance to our day, we have enriched our experience, but we have lost the concept of a supreme, complete entity which used to restrain our passions and our irresponsibility. We have placed too much hope in political and social reforms, only to find that we are being deprived of our most precious possession, our spiritual life. End of quotation. It is this spiritual life that God has called you to nurture. It requires unwavering commitment to whatever personal peril. Often it will mean a lonely vigil, or worse, maybe death. But that is what it means to stand for what is right. I close this brief meditation with a classic illustration which comes from one of the Russian show trials last summer. In July, Anatoly Sharansky, a 30-year-old Russian Jew, was tried for high treason, and his crime was that he had exposed the Russian government for not honoring the Helsinki Agreement on Human Rights. He was sentenced to 13 years at hard labor in a Siberian prison or labor camp. When he stood for sentencing, at the end of the trial, he made the following statement. 5 years ago, I submitted my application for exit to Israel. Now I am further than ever from my dream. It would seem to be cause for regret, but it is absolutely otherwise. I am happy. I am happy that I lived honestly, in peace with my conscience. I never compromised my soul, even under threat of death. For more than 2,000 years, the Jewish people, my people, have been dispersed. But wherever they are, wherever Jews are found, every year they have repeated, Hashanah Haba'ah Birushalayim, the coming year in Jerusalem. Now, when I am further than ever from my people, from my wife Avita, facing many arduous years of imprisonment, I turn to my people and to my Avita, and I say, Hashanah Haba'ah Birushalayim. O God of mercy and grace, who has shown us in Jesus Christ what it means to be committed to the cause of the Father, which is eternal and everlasting. Come to us in the power and person and presence of thy Holy Spirit today. Enable us for the high calling of the ministry, however it may express itself in our various and different lives. And give us the grace, our Father, to stay by the stuff, to stand true. And in this time of sham and fakery, to be solid gold. And may we keep our eyes on that eternal Jerusalem and be able to say with the people of God in every time and in every place, no matter what the cost to ourselves, Hashanah Haba'ah Birushalayim. In Jesus' name.